Brethren in Responsible Positions in America. Norfolk Villa, Granville, Australia, July 24, 1895. To my brethren in responsible positions in America. I am deeply concerned in regard to the disregard of warnings and appeals that have been made by the Spirit of God through the humble instrument. Much time is devoted to large gatherings for the instruction of those who know the truth, when, if these very ones would with contrition of heart forsake their selfishness and go earnestly, prayerfully, to work to communicate light to those who are in spiritual darkness, they would receive strength far superior to anything they can obtain through spending so much money and labor upon themselves. They have the benefits of the camp meetings and many other opportunities for instruction. If these do not accomplish the work for them, these large, expensive institutes will not accomplish it. The time thus spent by the attendants might better be employed in going into some of the dark, unworked fields and proclaiming the truth to those who are ready to perish. The money spent in enlarging the institutions in Battle Creek might far better be devoted to planting the truth in cities and places where it has not yet taken hold. Money has been entrusted to human agents to be invested, put out to the exchangers, and increased with use. Again and again, the men in positions of trust have had laid before them the pressure of necessity that the Lord's vineyard should be more equally worked. The vineyard is the world. Every part of it is the Lord's and should receive due attention. No one locality is to swallow up every resource that can be obtained. To enrich and magnify and multiply its facilities, while the largest portions of the field are left destitute. This policy is not inspired of God. The gracious calls of mercy are to be given to all parts of the world. What are we doing for the southern field? I have looked most anxiously to see if some plans would not be set in operation to redeem the sinful neglect of that field, but I see not a proposition or a resolution to do anything. Perhaps something has been planned that I have not seen. I hope so, and praise the Lord if it is so. But for years, our duty has been laid out in a most decided manner. And yet the southern field has been but touched with the tip ends of our fingers. I now feel deeply in earnest in again bringing before you this neglected portion of the Lord's vineyard. The matter is brought before me again and again. I have been awakened in the night season, and the command has come, write the things I have opened before you, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. It is not merely the white people in the southern field that are to receive the message of truth. Methods and plans must be devised to reach the colored people. This kind of work calls for laborers, and the duty rests upon our responsible men to set men at work in that field, and to sustain the work with a portion of the means supplied through tithes and offerings from the believers in all parts of our world. God's field is the world. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1, verse 8. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 47. And Peter said to the believers, "The promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 2, verse 39. And the Lord said, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say,
Thou art my God. Hosea 2, verse 23. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Something has been done in foreign countries, and something in home missions, but altogether too much territory has been left unworked. The work is too much centralized. The interests in Battle Creek are overgrown, and this means the robbing of other parts of facilities which they should have had.
The larger and still larger preparations in the erection and enlargement of buildings that call together and hold the large number in Battle Creek is not in accordance with God's plan, but in direct contravention of His plan. It has been urged that there were great advantages in having so many institutions in close connection, that they could be a strength to one another, and could afford help to those seeking education and employment. This is according to human reasoning. It will be admitted that, from a human point of view, many advantages are gained by crowding so many responsibilities into Battle Creek, but the vision needs to be extended. These interests should be broken up into many parts, that plants may be made in cities which it will be necessary to make centers of interest. Buildings should be erected, and responsibilities centered in many localities that are now robbed of vital, spiritual interest in order to swell the overplus already in Battle Creek. The Lord is not glorified by this management on the part of those who are in responsible positions. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11, verse 9. For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. God has poured out richly of his Holy Spirit upon the believers in Battle Creek. What use have you made of these blessings? Have you done as did the men upon whom the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? Then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8, verse 4. Was this the fruit seen in Battle Creek? Was the church taught of God to know their duty and to reflect the light they had received? When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John. Verse 14. The Spirit of God was waiting to enlighten souls and convert them to the truth. How much effort was put forth for even one man, an Ethiopian? The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Verses 26 to 31, 35. See Acts 8. In this account of Philip and the Ethiopian, is presented work which the Lord calls his people to do. This one man, an Ethiopian, represents a large class of human beings that need missionaries like Philip, who will hear the voice of God to go where he shall send them. There is a class who are reading the scriptures and cannot understand their import. Those who have a knowledge of God are needed to explain His word to these souls. The Lord's heritage has been strangely neglected, and God will judge His people for these things. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and Levite looked on the wretched man who had been robbed and wounded, but it did not seem to them desirable to help the one who most needed help, because he was helpless and forsaken. That priest and Levite represent many, many in Battle Creek. Will our brethren explain what their course means? Will the men in charge of the work of God sense their neglect? Will the people in Battle Creek show how much of zeal, of true missionary spirit, they have been receiving? With the great privileges you have had to learn line upon line and precept upon precept, and with the precious outpouring of the Spirit of God, what lessons have you learned? How much self-denial will our institutions manifest in binding about their imaginary wants? Will they continue to spread themselves and obtain more and still more conveniences for their better accommodation, while the means to be expended for the downtrodden colored race is so little and meager? Here are your neighbors, poor, beaten, oppressed. Thousands of human beings suffering for the want of educational advantages. Many, so many, who need to hear the gospel preached in its purity. Men of ability are willing to work for a meager sum, $2 or $3 a week, to sustain their families. They have souls as precious as those of the men who, because of their selfishness and covetousness, receive $30 a week. Will those who have an abundance put their hands into their pockets and out of their plentiful supplies impart something to furnish their neighbors with facilities? Will they make provision to help men to do the work they can do for a few dollars a week? Most earnest work should have been done many years ago. There might have been an altogether different presentation from what we now see. I appeal to families who understand the truth. What are you doing? You can be God's ministers to take up the work in this neglected field that needs to be plowed and to be sowed with the gospel seed of truth. Who, for Christ's sake, will give themselves to this work? You could have had missionaries in this hard field many years ago. God has called upon you to go labor in His vineyard. But the most miserable, unpromising portions of the vineyard have been passed by. Human beings, who are the Lord's by creation and by redemption, have been left for wolves to devour, while you have felt at ease, eating from the abundant supply God gave you to share with those in need. We have been eating of the large loaf and have left the suffering, distressed people of the southern regions starving for education, starving for spiritual advantages. By your actions, you have said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Where are those who have had so much light, so much food that they have lost their appetite for food and do not appreciate the bread of life? Those rich treasures, if imparted to others, would be life and hope and salvation to them. The Bible, the precious Bible, is not chained to any one place, but is to go to every part of our world, and its sacred truths are to be everywhere studied. You cannot send laborers into the southern field and merely say to one, "You may work there," or to another, "You may work there." Facilities must be provided and workmen to plan for these states. Something is being done, but from the light God has given me, the blood of souls will surely be found in the garments of those who, like the priests and Levites, are passing by on the other side. This is just what our people are doing. Those who have been feeding from a well-supplied table do not allow even the crumbs that fall from the table to be bestowed on the colored people. But divine illumination is to come to them. And I beseech you, brethren, do not take out of the hands of those who would work every chance they may have to obtain means to work in the southern states.
It is not your privilege to grasp every tittle to dispose of as you see fit. God has been teaching me, and I will not rest. I dare not hold my peace. I urge you to supply the people of this long-neglected field with food out of your abundance. God will not commend selfishness in your planning and managing. Do not act as though you feared some other one of his instrumentalities would have a few crumbs from God's table. If you should send many laborers to the most destitute part of his vineyard, and yet tie their hands by neglecting to furnish them with necessary means for any real work of uplifting, do you think this would please God? Are not the ways of the Lord equal? Shall Battle Creek be supplied with every facility and thousands of dollars be spent in making things a little more convenient? Your already abundant facilities, your buildings, your large wages will witness against you in that day when every one shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body. The managers of the sanitarium, the college, and the publishing house will not look with such proud satisfaction on their wide-spreading advantages when God shall make inquiry in regard to the souls they have left without regard, without labor, without light. Those whom you might have helped to receive the truth would in their turn have labored to help others that are in darkness. The colored people might have been helped with much better prospects of success years ago than now. The work is now tenfold harder than it would have been then. But who will continue to dishonor God by their indolence, by their neglect, by passing by on the other side? Do not, I beseech you, look upon the hard field, grown a little, set two or three at work in one locality, a few in another, and provide them only enough for the bare necessaries of life. Those who labor in the southern field will have to stand amid the most discouraging, hopeless poverty. They can see the needs of the work, and from the abundant supply in Battle Creek, means should be furnished these workers to supply the people with advantages they cannot otherwise obtain. The reproach of indolence will be wiped away from the church when everyone who believes the truth shall be willing to labor as did our self-sacrificing Redeemer.
Christ cannot pronounce those good and faithful servants who have had the greatest advantages, the richest blessings, and yet have allowed a nation of helpless, dependent beings to remain degraded and unenlightened. Brethren, when you seek to help the ones who need education, that they may read the Word of God, when you say to every man, from the least to the greatest, "Know the Lord, know Him for yourselves," then your reproach will be wiped away. The Spirit of God will bless the means employed, even now. In the past, some attempts have been made to present the truth to the colored people, but those among the white people who claim to believe the truth have wanted to build a high partition between themselves and the colored race. We have one Savior, who died for the black man as well as for the white. Those who possess the Spirit of Christ will have pity and love for all who know not the precious Savior. They will labor to the utmost of their ability to wipe away the reproach of ignorance from white and black alike. God's means are not to be abundantly bestowed on a few privileged ones, so that they shall become exalted in pride, spreading themselves like a green bay tree, while the most needy, suffering ones are left without succor. Let not those who are in positions of responsibility rest satisfied, saying, "Be ye warmed and clothed and fed," and do nothing to relieve the temporal and spiritual necessities of the suffering ones. God will bless those who are willing to give and to labor for the salvation of the world, as did His beloved Son. Jesus was the Majesty of heaven, the King of glory. And for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. See 2 Corinthians 9, also Psalm 112. Please read these scriptures slowly,
solemnly, and consider prayerfully the instruction given. Hear the words of inspiration. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6-10. Thus did the Lord Jesus increase the food placed in the hands of his disciples, and they placed in the hands of the hungry multitude that which Christ distributed to them. All ate and were satisfied, and then Jesus said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." John 6, verse 12. There is to be no improvidence, no careless neglect, no waste of a morsel of food. This is a lesson as to the bestowal of spiritual gifts as well as temporal. Those who impart the grace given shall have grace for grace. Christ gives light and truth to enrich every soul who will enrich others by the gracious gifts of heaven. This is God's plan, both in spiritual and temporal things. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, 12. Those who desire to do so have an abundant opportunity to be engaged in experimenting that is wholly approved of God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Verses 13-15. Suppose our people should manifest true self-denial and love for souls as Christ has given us an example in his own life. Suppose we should make the experiment of bearing much fruit to the glory of God. Instead of studying how to absorb all the profits of the institutions, which were established in poverty, in enlarging and enriching themselves, suppose they should be regarded as God's instrumentalities, and should provide facilities whereby destitute fields might be supplied with meeting places, and, in a limited degree, with the advantages that are so abundant in Battle Creek. Would not such a course be attended with the blessing of God, whose means you are handling? Suppose you should engage in this work as his stewards, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Would it not be far safer to experiment in right doing than in selfishly grasping so much where there is no real need, which means robbery and want to other fields?
I repeat the words of Paul. I mean, not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13-15, 24. There is no more profitable and important work done in our world than that of soul saving.
and for this work, the Lord has placed all heaven at our command. The angelic hosts will cooperate with the human agencies, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is waiting our demands upon it. The churches are required to do active service for Christ. A healthful love is not mingled with sentimentalism. True faith works by love and purifies the soul from all moral defilement. It is a holy faith, superior to sensual delights. It is a power enabling the soul to apply resolutely to irksome tasks and self-sacrifice for the Master's sake. Will someone who knows please inform me in regard to the Gospel Primer? Those who issued this book hoped to use its avails for the benefit of the Southern field. It was hoped that some methods of education might be instituted in the field where Edson White and Brother Palmer have been at work. But I learn that the Gospel Primer has been placed under the control of the General Conference. Disappointment has been expressed, but I learn nothing of the particulars. I want to know about the whys and wherefores. I see that Edson is now seeking to issue another book, that he may be able to extricate himself from debt and help the Southern field. But what about this new book? Will the powers that be feel that it is given them of God to lay their hands upon that, and either forbid the work or grasp it, if there is any profit in it? Nothing can be really selfish that has Christ for its absorbing object. Those who are struggling with all their might to do a work for the most depressed and discouraging class of people need encouragement. If men or women have entrusted talents and use these talents to advance the work of God, regarding their Lord's money as a sacred trust to use to His glory, they are doing a work that God approves. What do you propose to do? I think I could furnish Edson with matter just such as would meet the necessities of the Southern field. This neglected field has been presented before me in its sinfulness and degradation because of the treatment received from the whites. I can give them that which would reach them in their ignorance and help to uplift their thoughts. But what course would you pursue in the matter? Should I give Edson an opportunity to work, not only to help the Southern field, but to recover himself from his embarrassments? Would you feel like bringing the little book under your control and give him no chance to recover himself? If there is any profit, would you feel it your privilege to claim every advantage? I know this is not God's order or His will. The hand of God is to be stretched out for the poor, degraded race. Men and women are sent to far-off lands among heathen savages to labor at great expense, and often at the sacrifice of their lives. But here are heathen at our very doors. The nation of slaves who were treated as though they had no souls but were under the control of their masters were emancipated at immense cost of life on both sides, the North seeking to restrict, the South to perpetuate and extend slavery. After the war, if the Northern people had made the South a real missionary field, if they had not left the Negroes to ruin through poverty and ignorance, thousands of souls would have been brought to Christ. But it was an unpromising field, and the Catholics have been more active in it than any other class. As the mother of Edson White, I am opposed to his remaining in the field where he is, unless a sufficient corps of helpers shall unite with him to carry on the work. He may struggle with all his might, but who, I ask you, at the head of the work will appreciate and cooperate with him in his efforts? I have only Marion Davis to depend on to help me with my books. Willie has his special allotment of work, and he can scarcely give time to read over the manuscripts on the life of Christ. He is called here and there, and somewhere else, in councils, and works early and late.
Have you confidence that the work Edson is now engaged in is a good work, and that God is working with his efforts? If so, encourage him with the assurance that you thus regard it.
If you cannot cooperate with him, but feel it your duty to hedge up every avenue whereby he may obtain means to make a success of his work, I wish to understand this. When souls take hold of the truth who are poor, but who desire to help in giving light to their poor brethren, he, Edson, has no means that he can apply to help them in obtaining food, merely to sustain life, that they may engage in the work they long to do for others. What courage can he have to labor in such a field? If he remains there, it may be at the sacrifice of his life, unless suitable help is furnished. What can one or two men do in such a field against the prevailing ignorance, depravity, and immorality? Yet the Lord has presented to me the fact that thousands of souls are longing for something better than they have. Many can be saved if this destitute field can have simply a small part of the means expended so lavishly in Battle Creek to make things more convenient. The rebuke of God is upon the management for their partiality and selfish appropriation of His goods. Pride and love of display are gratified in the accumulated advantages, while new fields are left unworked because thousands of dollars are consumed in Battle Creek and other special localities. In giving Edson White $8 a week to work in a field where poverty and distress are on every hand, and he has nothing besides this to depend on to relieve the situation, do you feel that you are doing a liberal thing? How does this compare with the $30 a week paid right in Battle Creek, where there are no special sacrifices to make, and paid to those who had no such work to do? Not one word of complaint has come to me from Edson in regard to his wages. Only he told me he was terribly disappointed by the action taken at the conference to buy the gospel primer. But nothing has been explained. I have need of Edson, great need of his knowledge in my work. And if there is to be no more effort to strengthen the work where he is laboring, then I do not wish to encourage him to remain in that field. He has not thought of leaving it. But I have serious thoughts that it is his duty to do so, unless matters shall be viewed in a correct light. If he stands in the way of your sending laborers to that part of the vineyard, tell me so. If you have confidence that he is doing a good work, tell me so. I must know all about this matter. Edson writes that the work moves very slowly. He has been at work for 3 months in the one locality, and 30 souls are established in the truth. He thinks that the opposition and discouragements are peculiarly trying, and this is why a greater number have not embraced the truth. But just as strong and continuous labor has been put forth in these colonies, and if 30 embrace the truth after 3, 6, or even 12 months, we felt to say, "What hath God wrought?" Those who are converted in the South will work with their own families, with their relatives, with their friends, and so we may hope for increase from the seed sown. In this country, I have found destitution and poverty everywhere, and had I not means to relieve the distressed, to clothe the naked, to take the youth who are too poor to help themselves and place them in schools, and to help the churches in building houses of worship, we should have left the field long ago, for it would be useless to attempt to do anything, hampered on every side. In a letter of mine, copied by someone at the Pacific Press, the statement appears that I had spent $100 to educate students. It was $1,000, and $2,000 has been used in helping in different places where help was really needed. Suppose that my brethren at the Review and Herald had been able to bring me to their terms in the publication of my books. What could I have done among this poverty-stricken people? I not only tell them what must be done, but shoulder a large part of the burden myself. I know that God sent me here, but if I had been bound about for want of facilities, I might have worn my life out and died in disappointment
that I could not relieve the situation. I will have Emily Campbell give you the figures showing what I have expended solely for the education of students in our school. I am satisfied with the outlay. It pays. Thank God, it pays. Since the Brighton camp meeting, 100 souls in Sydney and suburbs have embraced the truth. But it has cost us all hard, continuous labor in devising, planning, working, and watching. Within 2 weeks, another worthy family have taken their stand in Ashfield, or an adjoining suburb. The labor at Canterbury was not in vain in the Lord. In different suburbs, an interest has been awakened that time will develop. But there have been not merely one man or two men at work here. Much of the time, there have been three ministers besides W.C. White and myself, with Bible workers, etc. Becoming worked down, I fled to Kurrenbong for a period of rest. There, I found Brother Rousseau carrying altogether too heavy a load. He was much worn. He met the students for Bible study and morning worship at 6 a.m. After breakfast, they were off to the field till 3 p.m. After dinner, there were classes till bedtime. During the 2 weeks, I took hold to relieve Brother Rousseau of the morning study. He went across the paddocks by moonlight, with Willie or Brother Caldwell, walking nearly 3/4 of a mile to be at the 6 o'clock meeting. During my stay at Kurrenbong, I spoke 12 times, and the Lord gave me the word for those assembled. 26 was the usual number in attendance at the morning study. On the 2 Sabbaths, about 40 were present at the services. 6 or 8 of these were outsiders. I was compelled to return home, for there were many things to be considered in regard to the building of a church in Ashfield. The land for a site has been purchased. Now comes the struggle to build the church. Where the money is coming from, I cannot tell. One thing I know, we must appropriate the means that has been raised for the benefit of this country. Step by step we are advancing, though the work moves slowly. We know that a great work has yet to be done, and it is an aggressive work. Shall we pronounce the situation hopeless because the outlook appears so discouraging? God forbid. God has a people to be enlightened, and there are souls to be reached in the darkest and most forbidding regions. Everywhere, people are under the condemnation of God in consequence of transgression. The salvation of the heathen has long been deemed a matter that should engage the interest of Christians. It is no more than justice to bring light to their dark borders. But home missionary work is just as much needed. The heathen are brought to our very shores. Idolatrous ignorance is in the very shadow of our homes. Something is being done for the colored people, but next to nothing compared to what others receive who have a knowledge of the truth, who have had opportunities innumerable, but have not half appreciated their advantages. To those who know not the truth, let the love of Jesus be presented, and it will work as leaven for the transformation of the character. The colored people have been neglected because the vexed question of how to build a wall of distinction between the whites and the blacks has been in agitation. Some have thought it the best way to reach the white people first, for if we should labor for the colored people, we could do nothing for the white population. This is not the right position to assume. Christ's followers are to learn all about the woes of the poor in their immediate vicinity and in their own country. The poor, friendless, untaught colored people need our assistance because they are ignorant and friendless. Those who have a dark, disagreeable life are the very ones whom we should bid to hope because Christ is their Savior. God has jewels in the rough, and His true followers will find them. All who possess the Spirit of Christ will have a tender, sympathetic heart and an open, generous hand.
Those who press close to the bleeding side of Christ will have the Spirit of Christ and a nature that will be quickly responsive to His call. They will work to relieve the necessities of suffering humanity, as Christ worked while before the world fallen, the world's unfallen. And all the heavenly host He was representing the ways and works of God. In the life of Christ, we see what a Christian can do in relieving the distressed, binding up their physical and spiritual wants. Among the colored people, many, even of those who profess to be Christians, are sadly ignorant, not only of Bible doctrines, but of Christian principles. Their religion is mingled with earthliness and sensuality. Justice and mercy and the love of God demand that those who have learned of Christ should impart to others, the very ones in the greatest need. The light is to shine forth amid the corruptions that will be found in the southern field.
It is not ordained ministers that are required for most of the labor in this field. Another ministry will be just as effectual. Those who work here should have a thorough knowledge of the condition of the field. An occasional visit from a minister will accomplish but little unless there are those who can follow up and continue the work. Missionaries are needed through whom God can work in His own appointed way, according to their several ability. Those are needed who will be full of tender sympathy, who with hearts softened and subdued by the love of God can talk and pray with the people, showing an interest in their welfare and obtaining a knowledge of their home life and their religious life. There is need of shepherds who, under the direction of the chief shepherd, will visit and present the truth in the simplicity of Christ. This means physical discomfort to be borne and the sacrifice of ease. It means that the workers are to represent the great shepherd, leaving the 99 and seeking for the straying sheep and lambs. It means a tender solicitude for the erring, the forbearance of Christ, a divine compassion, because the human agent is a partaker of the divine nature. It means an ear that can listen to heartbreaking recitals of wrong, of degradation, of falling under temptation, of despair and misery. This kind of work means self-sacrifice.
Is this why nothing more has been done for the Negro race?